With that, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 10. And we're starting chapter 10 this morning. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with this idea that Israel, if remember in chapters 1 through 8, basically he's saying that grace is the most amazing thing ever, and that's all we need. And so then he deals with the problem of the Jews in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And what do I mean by the problem of the Jews? Well, the Jews had the law, they had the temple, they had all of the sacrifices, they had all the stuff that they would do, and that is how they were communing with God. They were worshiping God, and they thought that they were going to be saved through those things. So if Paul just said that grace is for us, the Gentiles, and grace is all we need, then what about the Jews? What about their laws and their rules and their sacrifices and all of this other stuff? What about them? How are they going to be saved? And really, he's talking to all of us as well on sometimes how we can get hung up a little bit, I believe. But here, in chapter 10, we start out, and I want you to just read with me the first verse. Notice how Paul starts this one. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That was his whole point, his whole purpose. That's what he wanted. That was his desire. Paul starts out and he says, Israel needs to be saved just as much as all of the Gentiles do, just as much as all of the people who weren't Jews and who didn't have the offerings and the sacrifices and the laws. They needed Christ just as much as everyone else. So how does that work? What does that mean? Well, you see, the Jews thought that they had it in because, hey, we're Jews, right? So God's got to take us. He's kind of stuck with us. But God says, no, everyone needs to come to salvation through Christ. So Paul here, he starts off by saying the Jews needed Christ just as much as anyone else in the world. But you know, when I look at this verse, I notice something about Paul. What was his heart's desire, as he puts it? He says, my heart's desire, my focus, what I really want to get out of life, my grand achievement of my life will be this. It was that Israel might be saved. And sometimes I think about my priorities and I think about what I'd like. Maybe some of you are thinking about where you're going to lunch later. And maybe that's your number one priority right now. Maybe the person sitting next to you, their stomach is growling a little bit and rumbling there. And you didn't get breakfast and you were running late, so you didn't stop through the drive-thru to grab something on your way into church. And you haven't had coffee yet. And you're sitting here thinking, wow, when is it going to end? So I can go eat. Maybe that's your goal today. That's kind of short-sighted, wouldn't you agree? You probably should have other goals for today besides just eating lunch. And I have found that I need to set goals in my day and in my life if I'm going to get anything accomplished. I know that a lot of times I'm going to ask myself, what would be the best thing that could happen today? What would be best-case scenario? How much could I get done? And maybe you're at home, ladies, and you're getting up in the morning and the house is a disaster and the kids are a disaster and you got a bazillion things to do. Think about your best case scenario. If you could get realistic best case scenario, if you could get stuff done today, what would be the most helpful long term, the most helpful short term, all these other things? And then you set your goals and you go about what you're going to do. And a lot of times at work or if you've ever been on a sports team, you know that you have the same issue. You have to set a goal, right? If you're a long-distance runner, you might set a goal of, I want to run a 5K in 18 minutes. And if you're a bicyclist and you're going to say, I want to be able to do 100 miles in less than 4 hours. Or whatever your goal is, that's what you work towards. That's what you're going for. That's where you're dumping all of your time. And I know an MMA fighter who is interesting. He's trying to gain a lot of weight to make his next match in January. He's got 3 months to gain 30 pounds. Some of you are like, I want that kind of a goal in my life. And this guy has to eat 3, 4, 5 times a day, and he's skinny, and he can't gain weight, and it's driving him nuts. So what does he do all day? He's always eating. All the time. Just eating and eating and eating. And whenever he gets up and whenever he's doing, he's always just eating, trying to gain that weight. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute, because what our goals are going to shape our lives. What is your goal? What is your purpose? Paul says, my goal, my purpose, my heart is that the Jews get saved. It's to save people. It's to preach the gospel. It's that people come to Jesus Christ through my life. Now, that didn't mean that Paul did nothing else but preach the gospel. Matter of fact, Paul had a full-time job. He was a tent maker. Paul taught at the equivalent of a Bible college. Paul taught at the church, and he taught at the synagogues, and he evangelized the people. And so there was a lot of different things that Paul had to do in his daily routine and his daily life just to make ends meet. We all have to work. We all have to have a house and somewhere to live, and we all have to take care of our families, and we all have to eat and these other things. But what is your goal? Now, there are people out there whose goals are set on stuff that really doesn't matter. For some, their goal is to look awesome. That boat sailed in my life a long time ago, namely at my birth. And I've never really had that issue of wanting to try to look awesome. But I know that some people spend more time doing their hair or plucking their eyebrows. And it's not just for ladies. I saw a guy plucking his eyebrow on the freeway the other day. I was horrified. You know, we spend so much time getting ready, and it's not just the way that you look with your hair and other things. You can think about it this way. How many of you spend so much time thinking about your clothes and your style and your presentation to others? Other people, and it's about the same thing about the way that they look and drawing attention to themselves. It's not just your hair or your clothes. Maybe it's tattoos. Maybe it's piercings. Maybe it's the kind of car that you drive that will draw attention to you. And that's your focus, is to have that attention on yourself. And so everything that you do is about what? Drawing attention to yourself. And it's about getting people to notice you and getting people to look at you and getting people to see who you are. There are others who are just focused on sports, and that's all they want. That's all they want to achieve, is watch every sports game ever aired in the history of mankind. And that's all that they do, and that's what they're known for. They know every stat, they know everything, and that is who they are. Maybe some of you know someone who has a goal, and it's a decent goal, like they want to run a 5K once in their life, or they want to do it in a shorter period of time. Whatever your goal is, though, it's going to really focus your actions, isn't it? It's going to focus your heart, and it's going to focus what you do and what you're all about. But how many of you have ever met someone without a goal? Do you know there's actually a TV show about couch potatoes? Did you know that? It's a reality TV show about people who only watch TV. I think they're the only ones watching their own show. I couldn't believe that. And there are some people out there with no goals in life. They just kind of go through life, don't care what they're doing. They don't have any, I don't know. As Christians, we need to be people who have a heart for something. And the thing that Paul says that we should be focused on is that the world would be saved. He wasn't irritated by the Jews. He wasn't hateful or hurtful towards the Jews. He wasn't mad at the Jews. And just replace the word Jews with anybody who's unsaved. Paul says, I have a heart that they would be saved. That's why Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I think that our heart and our focus, if you're a Christian here this morning, your heart and your focus should be that the world be saved. Now, that doesn't mean you have to stop working, and that doesn't mean you have to go join some convent or some monastery somewhere. That doesn't mean that you have to stop watching sports. It doesn't mean you have to stop putting on makeup or anything like that. No, not at all. But the issue here is that what should be our focus, what should drive us, what should move us in our hearts isn't these other things, but it's the sharing of the gospel. I'm still going to get up and get dressed in the morning. I'm still going to go to work to make the money to feed my family. I'm still going to be the priest of my home. But as I'm doing these things, what is my heart going to be doing? It's going to be sharing the gospel with people. It's going to be sharing with my coworkers, my family members, my friends, random people on the street. It's going to be saying, hey, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about what he did in my life. Let me tell you about what's going on here. See, Paul had this heart for the Jews because they had rejected Christ. And that's the next 2 weeks. We're going to be, this week and next week, we're going to be talking about this rejection. The world has rejected Christ. The world has said, I don't want Jesus in my life. I don't need Jesus in my life. Man, that's a downer. I don't want all this stuff going on in my heart. I don't, you know what, look. I've got enough condemnation from my wife or from my parents or my boss. I don't need a bunch of judgmental people telling me about how to live my life. Maybe you guys have heard that. Maybe you've even been the people saying that statement right there. And people have rejected Jesus. And they have rejected salvation because they want to live in pleasure. They want to live in the fulfillment of their lust. They want to live in what they think is awesome. But in reality is death. And so as Paul opens this up, he says, as we're going to look at the situation of people rejecting Jesus, as we're going to look at the situation of the world living for themselves and not for Christ and not wanting to have anything to do with the Lord, this should be our heart as we do it. That as we look at the world, we look at them with a longing spirit to see them saved. And that should be our focus this morning. So as we read on, look in verse 2. For I bear them witness, talking of those who had rejected Christ, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about them, writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Now, it's interesting because they have a heart for something, but it's not the right thing. And he says it right here. I bear them witness that they do have zeal. Yes, they're very zealous. They have a heart for something. But the problem is, while they think that they're serving God, they're not really doing that. They don't have a zeal for God. They don't have a heart for God. They only have, essentially, a heart for themselves. And I'd like you to write on that first line of your outline, the heart of rejection. Now, he said that Israel had rejected the Lord, but how had they rejected him? Well, weren't they kind of serving God? Didn't they have the temple and all the sacrifices? And didn't they tithe? And didn't they have all the stuff? I mean, come on now. How much could they really have rejected the Lord? And Paul says, look, they do have zeal. They do want to serve the Lord. Man, they're out there and they're doing this and they're doing that and they're doing all these works, but they don't have it according to knowledge. So basically, they have foolish zeal. They have foolish zeal. And, you know, when we talk about being zealous or something, how many of you have been really excited about something and then totally messed it up because you were so excited? Anybody ever do that before? Okay, I'm not the only one, right? I heard of someone who was so excited to take their driving test that they sped over the speed limit and they did all these things and they failed it 4 times in a row. Getting so excited about driving that you're messing it all up. They had zeal for God, but they didn't have it in the right way. God said, this is how you're going to serve me. And he says, right here. This is how you're going to serve me. This is what I want from you. This is what I need from you. But what they did is they converted that into this whole big series of rules and regulations and things that they were going to do. And life became a burden, and it became frustrating because they could never, in their minds, be good enough for the Lord. And that's not what he wanted. He says, yes, I want you to serve me. I want you to have zeal, but I want you to do it according to my word, according to knowledge, according to what I have presented to you already. And one of the problems that goes on today is that people, they want to serve the Lord, but they think that they're going to do so through a bunch of rules and regulations. And I know that I've been in churches before, and I've served in churches before, and I've worked with churches before, that everybody comes to church at exactly on time because, well, if you don't, then you're going to get yelled at. And you have to give at least this much of your finances in order to be in that church and be a member and a voting member of that church. And if you don't do these things, then someone from the church is going to come and they're going to talk to you about how you're not fulfilling your godly duties. And I've even been to churches where they put envelopes on the wall with your name on it. And that's where you put your tithe. And if your envelope's empty this week, then everybody knows that you weren't tithing this week. I mean, I've seen a lot of weird stuff, folks. So people are being zealous about serving the Lord, but it's not because their heart's right. It's just because they're going through the motions. Now, is it wrong to tithe? No. Should we try to be at church on time? Absolutely. Should we desire to serve the Lord? Yes, we should. But at the same time, these things should be stemming out of our hearts and not just a sense of compliance to the Lord. And so Israel had fallen into this rut of compliance. They would go to the temple, they would offer their stuff, but then they would go home and live however they needed to do. They were clocking in at church. They'd come to church, clock in, spend an hour sleeping in the pew, and then they'd go home. I don't want to challenge you to have a different outlook in life. That's not what God wanted. You know, when we look at the Bible, and I'd like you to turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And I know I might ruffle some feathers this morning. And I know that what I have to say isn't necessarily widely popular. But I want to challenge you to look at Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, so she was deceived," because it's just going to kill you. "She took the fruit and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Interesting. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they fell into sin and they were now separated from God? Now, I love sci-fi stuff, by the way. And right here, you have artificial intelligence becoming self-aware, is essentially what we've got. Adam and Eve became self-aware. We're naked. And they sewed for themselves what? Fig leaves to make a covering. So were they naked anymore? But they still hid. Because it wasn't the same covering that they had before. It wasn't that light that they should have had. Now it's interesting what happens. God had promised them that when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what will happen? You're going to die, because the wages of sin is death. Now notice what God does. God, number one, seeks out Adam and Eve. "Then the Lord called Adam," in verse 9, "and said, 'Where are you?'" Adam was hiding. Eve was hiding. And God says, "Adam, where are you?" God knew what had happened, but he sought out Adam and Eve. He sought them out that he could help them. And Adam said, "Oh, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." But was he really naked? Well, he had the fig leaves, right? But it wasn't enough. Because the fig leaves, while they would cover his body, wouldn't cover his sin. And I want you to notice what God does here. The Lord, after he passes judgment and does all of these things, it says here, right at the end of chapter 3, in verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Now, what does that tell you? Number one, the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die for their sin. And what did God do? The first thing in history to ever die died at the hand of God for the sins of man. I want you to think about that for just a second. The first death was not Cain and Abel. It was God killed a lamb and he made coverings for Adam and for Eve. So did someone die that day? Absolutely. Why? So that they would still be able to live and have a relationship with the Lord. They had coverings. Coverings for their body, but not coverings for their skin. God made them coverings for their body that represented the blood that was shed for their sins. This is so important. You know, out there today, PETA, and there's a lot of other people out there who say don't wear any leather or anything like that. And I say, you know, every time that you wear any animal skin, you think about something for a minute. The reason why God made leather so popular. Yeah, he was the first biker guy, by the way. You know, God invented the whole leather outfit. It's right there. If you don't believe me, it's right there, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. God made it, the first leather jackets. But when you look at that, why did God choose to clothe them in the skin? I mean, have you ever thought about that? You're taking the carcass of a dead animal and putting it over you. Why did he do that? And he could have just killed the animal, couldn't he? They already had the coverings of their body with the fig leaves. So why would he have them put on the carcass of a dead animal and walk around with this? Some have said, well, it was going to get cold outside of the garden. No, that didn't happen until Genesis chapter 6 through 11 over there when you're talking about the flood and the whole cataclysmic change of the world and everything else. No, up until that time, everything was pretty much normal. It wasn't a temperature issue. It was an issue that their sins, it was a reminder, you sinned, and this was the price of your sin. This animal that you're wearing is what your sin cost. It was a daily reminder at all times of what they had done. Now let me ask you a question. Who killed the animal for Adam and Eve? God did. Not Adam and Eve. They didn't kill the animal. I don't think they could have. If you asked your five-year-old, or if I asked, well, maybe mine could, but if you asked your 5 or 10-year-old child to kill an animal, and the only reason I say mine could is because they've helped do that before when we lived in Nicaragua. I know that they are very capable of raising their own food. But if you asked your little kid to kill an animal, they're so innocent, they wouldn't know. Could they do it? Could they slit the throat of a lamb, have it bleed out all over the ground, strip it of its skin, clean off the skin, and make it into clothing? I don't think Adam and Eve could have done it. God did it. It wasn't Adam and Eve's work that saved them from death that day. It was the Lord's work. And by the way, this is just pointing to Christ. This is just one of those awesome passages, which is a prophecy about what Christ is going to do, that God had to sacrifice a lamb on behalf of man, that his relationship would be able to be restored. And that's all this is about. So when we're talking about this zeal that these people had in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, it's this basis of, I'm going to do this so that I deserve to be before the Lord, or that I deserve salvation, or that I have earned God's respect. But since the beginning, you have to understand that it was always God who provided the avenue of having a relationship with him. It's not your works. It's not what you have done with your life. It's not what you have accomplished. And this is one of the things that the enemy uses to tear us down sometimes. And maybe you've done this. When you're doing well, everything's great. But the minute you do anything bad, the minute you fall back into sin, the minute something happens in your life, the enemy is there to condemn you. Look at you, you worthless dirtbag. You have no value. Why is God ever going to love you? How many of you have ever heard that before? How many of you ever told yourself that before? Yeah. And it's really easy to get heartbroken and even grief-stricken over what the enemy is accusing you of. And God says, it was never about you in the first place. I did this. I saved you of your sin. I washed you clean of what happened in your life. And I'm right here with you. That doesn't give us license to sin, but it means that if we are in sin, that God says, I am here with you always. And I want to challenge you. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how you've been living your life, no matter what's been going on, I love what God said to Adam. Not, what did you do? He says, where are you? Not what have you done, or where did you go, or where are you coming from, but where are you now? Let's work on that. I'm going to meet you where you are. I'm going to walk you to where you need to be. And I want to challenge you that have that heart. Not just a zeal for the things, the mechanical things of, okay, well, I have to give God a tithe and then I'm going to be done. Or I have to go to church and clock in so I can be done. Or I have to go over. They have a zeal, but it's not really for God. It's Not according to his word. And you start at the very beginning of God's word, by the way. We went all the way back to the very first sin, the very first time anything bad happened in the Bible, right? And from then on, the entire Bible talks of God's grace, his mercy, and his plan of salvation, not ours. So as you are seeking the Lord for yourself, it's time that you said, God, I choose you. I know I don't deserve you, but I want you to think about something today. How many of you were sinners when Christ died for you? Raise your hands. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Did God know that you were going to be a sinner? And yet he still died for you. Now, did that change after you became a Christian? All right, that's it. Dominic, I knew you were going to be a sinner when I died for you, but now, one more sin and you're done. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Is that what he said? No. He knew who you were going to be, and yet still he chose you. Despite who you are today, despite what you've done, despite what you're going through, despite what trials and tribulations are going on in your life, despite what hardships you've gone through, despite what attitude you have, he says, I am in love with you. And today I want to challenge you. Don't allow the enemy to say, hey, you are worthless, and you know, you are worth every single drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what that means is that today, no matter where you're at in your walk, you need to have a goal. You need to set forth, you know, if I look backwards, I'm never going to get anywhere. Because hindsight is 20/20, and I can spend a lot of time thinking about all the bad stuff I've done. Or, as Paul said, putting our vision forward. Looking forward, not looking back, but looking forward, what do we need to do? God, my goal is eternity, and my goal is to take as many people with me as I can. So from here on out, from today, right now, I'm starting over. Have a heart for the lost. Have a heart for those who are out there and don't know what's going on. It says in verse 3, for they are ignorant to God's righteousness. You know, there's a lot of people out there who are ignorant to God's plan. They want to establish their own righteousness. They haven't submitted to God's righteousness. How do you get righteous before the Lord? That's really what the entire book of Romans is about, God's righteousness. And it's simply being covered by the blood of his Lamb. And then in verse 4 and 5, we see that they were even seeking their own route. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But they kept going with the law, the law, the law. And he says, no, you don't understand. The law doesn't get you to heaven. The law condemns you. The law sends you to hell. That's what the law does. The law reveals sin. And the Bible says that the strength of sin is the law. So the law will only take you to death. But Christ, he will take you to heaven. And that's the difference here in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. You have to do them 100% all the time, your entire life, or you cannot be saved. And obviously, no one here can do that. No one here has ever been able to do that. The law was only to show us how messed up we were and that we needed something better. They have this heart that they're rejecting the Lord. They're seeking this different route. And they're not achieving where they were supposed to be. Now, Paul says, look, I want you to have this heart to go to the rejected peoples of the world and share these things with them. Are you willing to share the gospel with people? Now, you might be messed up. I know I am. I know I'm a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I am not worthy of his gospel or the message that it pertains to. But I do know this, that God has sent us out to do one thing, to take people with us to heaven. Have you shared your faith with others? Have you shared that relationship? God doesn't want just this mechanical thing going on. He wants a relationship with you. God wants you to be with him. He's given everything for that one singular purpose. God didn't save you so that he could get some investors into his company. Oh, yeah, he needed your tithes. I want you to think about that just for a second. Does God need your tithes? The creator of heaven and earth, he's going to need your money. You ask a TV evangelist, and they're going to say, oh, God needs your money, brothers and sisters. God needs your money today. Why do they always have a southern accent? I do not understand that. But God doesn't need your money. What does he want? Your heart. Now, Is it wrong to tithe? Absolutely not. The Bible says where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And the idea is, God, I'm going to honor you with my finances because I love you. But that's not the basis of our relationship. That's not why I'm here. Does God really need your service? Does he need you to worship him? Well, Jesus was walking into Jerusalem and the Pharisees said, hey, make these people stop worshiping you. And he said, well, if I tell them to stop, the rocks are going to cry out. Do you recognize the fact that you are replaceable with rocks? God doesn't necessarily need our service, does he? But he wants it. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to worship him. Does he need us to preach the gospel? Well, couldn't he do it in a different way? Couldn't he send the angels? Couldn't he do something else? Absolutely. But he wants you to serve him. So when they were looking at what they were going to do, they had this heart of zeal, but it wasn't for the right things. They were just trying to go through the motions and do stuff instead of being with him. Guys, your family, they love the fact that you provide for them. And if you're a hardworking father here today, praise the Lord. But what they want more than you putting food on the table is spending time with them, having a relationship with them. I think all the moms here could probably say the one thing that they would desire more than anything out of their husbands is that they would spend more time with their kids. I think all the kids in our church, would, if they could say one thing, would be that their parents, that their fathers would spend more time with them. That they'd be around for them. That they'd be there for them. When I think about what God wants from us, it's the same thing. He just wants to be with us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to come to church and worship him, and he wants us to pray to him, and he wants us to honor him with our tithes and our offerings, and he wants us to honor him with our works and our service and our evangelism and all of these other things, but it's about the relationship. And you see, the Jews didn't understand that. And because they didn't understand that, they rejected the Lord, and they chose instead these empty works. And it's good to feed orphans, and it's good to feed and help widows, and it's good to work at the soup kitchen, and it's good to work at the mission and other things, but you got to understand that those things don't give you a relationship with the Lord. No, he says something else in verses 6 through 13. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. So this is the different kind of heart. This is a different version here. Instead of just being focused on what you're doing and what's going on in your life, he says the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, well, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, on that second line of your outline, I'd like you to write the heart of salvation. The heart of the saved, if you would. You can write that. But we have this different person here. The first person was somebody who was basing everything upon what they were doing, what they were accomplishing, what they had and their abilities, their service, their tithes, their offerings, their stuff, okay? Yeah, they had zeal for the Lord, but through the law and through the things that the law had to offer, and it was never going to be enough. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. How many of you ladies would love to have a husband who listens to you, to every word, who just hangs on your every word? Raise your hands high. Okay, keep them high. How many of you would love for your husband to know everything about you? Okay, you still have your hands up. How many of you would love your husband to just dote over you and think about you all day, call you up on the phone and talk to you and get to know your friends and okay, so some of you are putting your hands down. I don't know what's going on here. So this is what you want out of a good husband. Now, what if somebody other than your husband does all of those things? That's probably called a stalker. He listens to every word that you say. He follows you around. He knows your favorite color, and he knows everything about you. We call those stalkers. So what's the difference between the guy who you don't know and your husband who should be doing these things? Right, guys? I'm winking. You might not be able to see it in the back. I'm winking. The difference is the relationship that you have. These are good things to do. And you could replace all of those things that I talked about with what? Worshiping God, coming to church, serving him in the ministry, tithes and offerings, and going to the mission field, and all of this stuff that we do in church and that church is about. These are good things to do if and only if you have the relationship. Otherwise, it's creepy. Otherwise, you're stalking. So the works without the heart don't work. And here God says in chapter 10, verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. So the heart that we should have is a heart of faith. It's somebody who trusts in the Lord, has a relationship with God. It's not based on our works, because obviously we couldn't work our way into heaven. But it's about trusting in the Lord and what he has done in our lives and having that relationship with him. And he says, do not say in your heart, well, who's going to go into heaven and who's going to bring Christ out of hell? And that's what it's talking about here, is there are a lot of people who say, well, I'm never going to get better until God comes anyway. I'm just going to be this way till the day I die. You ever said that before? I'm just never going to be able to get rid of this. I'm never going to be able to overcome this. I'm never going to be able to kick this habit. I'm never going to be able to stop saying those words. I'm never going to be able to stop having those thoughts. And he says, that's not what we should be focusing on. What does it say? You know, oh, when God comes, he'll tell us all about it. Well, you know, when I finally die, then I'll be free and clear because Christ is going to fix me and he's going to tell me all about how I need to live better. And that's not what he's talking about. That's not what God wants. In verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So God's word is in you. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. And the issue that we need to understand is that we need to be close to Christ. See, a lot of people think that we're so distant from Christ. And in verse 6 and 7, he's talking about this idea, oh, Christ is way up in heaven, or Christ is dead in the tomb, and we have to wait till he comes back before we're ever going to get anywhere in life. And the author of Romans, Paul, he's saying, no, Christ is in your heart. If you've received Jesus, he's in your heart, and his word is in your heart. But I think one of the worst things that happens with sin is that sin gives you a bad memory. Sin gives you a bad memory, doesn't it? You know what's interesting? Is that you can have great breakthroughs in your life. How many of you have ever had a miracle happen in your life? And you know that to be true. Okay. You know, when I was just a little baby, my intestines exploded in my stomach, and the acid of my stomach was eating at all my internal organs, and they rushed me to the hospital, and they did all these surgeries, and I was in the hospital for a long, 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 long time. And they had to do all these surgeries, and my parents almost lost me, and they told my parents that I wasn't going to live past the age of 5, and if I did, I'd be a vegetable anyway. It was no real point. And my mom was actually pregnant with my brother, and everybody was telling her, just get an abortion. This isn't worth it. And things are really bad. And if you've ever been through a time like that, now, the Lord saved my life miraculously. The doctor called my parents every year for many, many years. Is he still alive? Couldn't believe that I was still alive and doing everything that anybody else would do. Maybe you've had a miracle story like that where God's healed you or your children or your family or something like that. How could we turn from that one instance of this wonderful miracle that God did, and then later on in life, doubt him for providing for our finances? Or doubt him for getting you a job. Or bringing you a spouse. Or getting us the right president. Fixing our economy. How could we experience such a wonderful miracle in our lives And then turn around and doubt him for so many petty things that go on a day-to-day basis in our lives. And how many of you struggle with that? Where God gives you these wonderful miracles and he shows you these great things and he does wonderful things in your life, but then you doubt him for the small stuff. And I think one of the biggest problems in life today is that sin gives us a bad memory. It's hard to remember the blessings of God when the enemy and when your sin has you focus on curse, doesn't it? Isn't it hard to think about how God moved in your life when all you're thinking about is that sin you did 10 minutes ago? And isn't it hard to remember that God said, I will never leave you or forsake you, and I will be with you always, even until the end of the age, when the enemy is accusing you, as he always does, with all of this other stuff that you've been doing? And how could God ever love you? And how could he ever? See, sin is the great assister of forgetting things. Sin will help you forget all the good things that God has ever done. It'll only bring to mind all the bad stuff. And when your heart's out of focus and out of whack, what happens? Even though God is still working and moving in your life, you feel so alienated. You feel so far away. You feel like God is nowhere near you. And here he's saying, no, you need to understand God is right there with you, in your heart, on your very lips, if you would just think to speak of him. If you would just remember the wonderful things that God has done in your life, the great blessings that he has given you, the miracles that he's done, and for you specifically. God says, think upon these things, talk about these things, share with these things, know these things. We have the word of God, the Logos, in our mouths, in our hearts. So the question is, are we following it? Are we speaking it? Are we living that out on a daily basis? You know, it's hard when you wake up in the morning and there's no coffee, or you're running late and you forgot to put your clothes in the dryer the night before. You ever do that one? You're wearing wet jeans on your way out the door. Yeah, leave a big old wet spot on your seat in your car. And you were running late, so you forgot to pack your lunch. You didn't take your wallet. You ever just had one of those horrible, very terrible bad days? Yeah, I usually keep cash in my ashtray of my truck just for those type of days, you know, just $10. Just leave it in the ashtray. Now I'm going to have a bunch of people offering to valet park my car. But, you know, it's by the way, it's a good idea to have emergency money hidden in your car or put in your wallet somewhere. So if you do overspend, well, you know, you've got $10 to get gas home or something. But, you know, it's easy when you're in a day like that to forget what God is doing in your life. When you get the news, hey, you've got cancer. It's easy to forget about, hey, isn't he the one who created you and saved you and gave his son on the cross for you? So, can't he deal with this according to his good pleasure? But when that person that you thought you were going to be together forever with decides that you're not the one for me, and you're heartbroken and you're frustrated, and you, God, what are you doing this to me for? He's still there. We have to have a close relationship with the Lord, though. If you want to get through trials and frustrations, if you want to get through times of difficulty in your life. You know, the Bible, and people irritate me. I was given this line, fed this line when I was a kid. Just receive Jesus, everything's going to be better. How many of you heard that lie? Liars! I received Jesus and there was a big target on my back. And ever since then, it's been one struggle after another of trying to defeat the enemy, defeat sin, learn how to serve the Lord with all of my heart. Oh, and the Bible calls Christianity warfare and a battle and a struggle and exercise. How many of you like to exercise? A couple of you crazy ones out there love to exercise. The rest of us don't understand you. You know, when we think about these things, when you're going through this stuff, you need to stay focused on the Lord. So how are you going to do that? How are you this week going to stay close to the Lord? How are you going to keep from feeling isolated? How are you going to keep from feeling distant from the Lord? And I want to challenge you with a couple of things. Every morning, start your day off with prayer. You know, yesterday I got up early and I went to a friend of mine wanted me to pray with him, a pastor friend of mine. He asked me to come pray with him. I said, sure, Saturday, I can come pray with you. What time? 5 a.m. Are you still there? I'm sorry, my phone was cutting out. I thought you said 5 a.m. Yeah, 5 a.m. And we met at 5 o'clock in the morning. About 200 people to pray yesterday at 5 o'clock in the morning. You know they meet every morning to pray at 5 o'clock in the morning? Every single morning. This group of pastors, leaders, and elders of different churches get together, about 200 people, every single morning, 7 days a week. They get together to pray. For about an hour. And you'll see guys coming in their work uniform. You see guys coming in with a suit. You see guys coming in their pajamas. And they get together every single morning to pray at 5 o'clock in the morning. It really challenged me. Now, I'm probably not going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning every morning to go pray. But how many of us take that extra effort to get up in the morning to pray? How many of us wake up even 10 minutes early to pray? Or half an hour to pray? We're willing to stay up for our favorite TV shows and our favorite stuff, but we need to make it a point in our lives to start a day off communing with the Lord. And it starts with prayer. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. You know, he sent over 1,000 missionaries to China. Someone asked him, how'd you do it? His son wrote his biography. His spiritual secret was prayer. You want to change your life? You want to remember that Christ is with you all day? You want to know that he's with you? You got to be in prayer starting early in the morning and going all day. Second thing I want to challenge you with is being in God's Word. Remember here, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. God's Word in your heart will keep you close to him. The Bible says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And I want to challenge you to draw near to the Lord. So starting today, if you haven't had your devotion today, this doesn't count. That's like saying, yeah, I spent time with my wife when we went to that party at my friend's house. That doesn't count, does it, ladies? Nope. They're all shaking their head no, just in case you guys weren't paying attention. Sure, you did something together, but she still wants to talk to you on an individual level later. So coming to church doesn't count. This morning, go home this afternoon. Go home and have your devotion. Take some time in prayer. Take some time and read God's Word. Just read it and talk to him about it. And as you do that, learn to keep him close. But notice what he says in verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. You know, this is awesome. This is salvation by faith only. So if you're keeping God close, you have to remember a couple things. Confess with your mouth. That's something that you're going to do physically. Who are you going to confess to? Well, everybody. You know, baptism is a confession of faith, if you would. Baptism is just a symbol of, hey, I received Jesus and I'm doing this outward work to show what I did inside my heart. But there's also just sharing with your coworkers. Sharing with people. I knew a guy who used to have tracks in his car, and he had one of those trash picker-upper things, you know what I'm talking about, the little arm with the little handle on the end. And he would take a track and put it in the gripper thing, and on the freeway, when they were stuck in traffic, hand it to people. I'm not asking you to get that crazy. I was always afraid he was going to clothesline a motorcycle or something, you know, trying to hand somebody a track, and I was always worried about that. Like, bro, you should really be careful, especially, you know. Oh, it's okay, Pastor. I only drive in the slow lane anyway. Well, there's motorcycles in the slow lane too. But that just shows you the heart of somebody who wants to do what? Share, confess, take that word to everyone else. I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to think about this. How many of you have shared the Lord in your workplace? How many of you have shared the Lord at your school? How many of your neighbors have heard the gospel from your lips? Confess. He goes on to say something else. Confess with your lips. And then he says, believe in your heart. You know, this is interesting. Belief and confession have to go hand in hand. You can't just say, well, hey, I'll tell everybody about Jesus, because the Bible says there are many that call him Lord, Lord, that won't see the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to get in. It's about confession and then faith in your heart. And this is the hardest one to have, I think. Faith in your heart is talking about what? Trusting in the Lord and having a relationship with him. So you will be saved. And it's not, you might be saved, and hopefully you'll do enough works to get saved, or people will pray for you long enough after you die to get you into heaven and out of purgatory. It's not what he's talking about. He says, you will know, you will be saved. You will have this assurance. You will know it. You will have it. I get the wonderful opportunity to watch many people die. Many of you are thinking that I'm weird. That's okay. I'm a hospice chaplain. I get to go and pray with people as they die. And for many people, I am the last person that they will ever see in their entire life. And I got to tell you, I have seen the difference between someone who is dying with Christ and the peace that they just know, I am going to meet my Savior right now. And everybody else who die in terror and anguish and anxiety. People who die with Christ on a regular basis, they would just breathe their last. Others who are anxious, they're gasping for every last breath, and they're desperate to any cure, any treatment, anything that they can get, because they're unsure of what's going to happen to them. You know, we can know that we're saved. He says, you might know, yeah, maybe. No, that's not what he says, is it? He says, you will be saved. That's such a wonderful assurance to know that we are going to go to heaven if we have Christ in our hearts. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That doesn't mean that if you can't speak, you're not going to be saved. But James said it this way, faith without works is dead. So if you're not working, if you're not confessing, if you're not sharing the gospel with other people, what's going on? There's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. It'd be like you getting married and then hiding the fact that you were ever married. There's something wrong with that relationship right there. There's a problem there. And so here he says, no, it should be coming out. And the idea here is, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, at the end, he says there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. So he sums it up here at the beginning of this, talking about rejection. God isn't going to treat the Jews differently than he's going to treat the Gentiles. He's not going to treat Americans different than he's going to treat Mexicans or Nicaraguans or Russians or Africans. He's not going to treat anybody different. There's no distinction with God between what race and what nationality. The only thing God wants to know is, are you my child? Are you my son? Are you my daughter? Have you been born again into my family? The Jews thought they were getting in because, well, hey, we're Jewish. Many kids think that they're getting in because their parents are Christians. But sadly, that's not the case. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So today I want to challenge you to set a goal. Now, my goal for you is this. I think everybody should have this goal. I think it should be all, I'm not into the competition thing, but if we were going to do a competition, it would be a great one. Who can take the most people to heaven with them? I think you should set a goal. My goal in life is to get as many people into heaven as possible. Would that change the way that you lived your life? What things you studied in school, what job you decided to work at, what friends you hung out with? Would that change the pastimes that you filled your calendar with? Would that change the way that you lived your life? if that was your goal, instead of the big house or the car or the everybody recognizing how beautiful you are or everybody loving you because of your great funny personality, would that change your life? I think it would. So I'm going to challenge you today to look at your goals. If your goal is to share the gospel with as many people as possible and get them into heaven, really, isn't that God's goal? Isn't that his only goal? As many people into heaven as possible before he has to destroy this place. So let's reprioritize a little bit. There are thousands of people rejecting Christ, but he says here, what I want you to do is so simple. It might mean you have to give up a car. It might mean you have to give up a house. It might mean you have to give up a career. It might mean you have to give up a relationship. It might mean you have to give up a game or two. But the eternal rewards are so much better. So let's set our focus high. Set a goal for yourself. And I think you should set a specific goal. And start out small. God, my goal today is share the complete gospel message with at least one person. Can you do that? I'm not just saying, hey, do you know Jesus? Yeah, okay, bye. Do you know Jesus? No. Well, you really need to find out who he is. Bye. Share the complete gospel message with at least one person a day. That should be your initial goal. I'm starting small here, okay? Remember, the more you do this, the more people you can share the complete gospel message with. I just hit, like, you know, a bunch. So that we are sinners. What's a complete gospel message? Just so we're clear. We're sinners. We can't be saved on our own. And we're going to go to hell because of our sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that if you just believe in him, you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. That's the complete gospel message. Pretty simple, huh? Sinners going to hell. Christ died for us that we could live forever. I mean, that's pretty simple. But set your goal, at least one person, the complete gospel message every single day. Now, if you start hitting that consistently, time to up your goal, isn't it? It's time to up your goal. It's time to put that at maybe two people a day. Now, what happens if you don't get an opportunity today? Well, that means you're going to have to do two tomorrow. It's a good way to try to get yourself into the mentality and the focus of preaching the gospel and sharing with people. Set goals. And as you do that and as you grow, you could be hitting hundreds of thousands or millions of people. Greg Laurie's winning. Him and Billy Graham, I think, are in this competition, and he's trying to outdo Billy Graham with this, you know, Harvest America tonight and everything else. But think about it. That guy's hitting, I think they're estimating 25 million people at a time. How awesome is that? So if you start, you set a goal for yourself, you can be the next Greg Laurie. You can be the next Kay Smith. You can be that next person who is just ministering the gospel to so many people. But it starts today. You're going to start with one. Today. And it could be your children if they haven't heard it. It can be your neighbor if they need to hear it. It could be your boss tomorrow as you're getting fired. Whoever it is, it could be the lady at the checkout stand. Don't do it if you have a bunch of coupons and people behind you. Maybe ditch the coupons for the sake of the gospel. That would work. But share the gospel. Share the love that God has given you and share that at least one person every day. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And, Lord, we pray that as we would come before you, Lord, we would have a zeal and a desire, Father, and a focus to serve you, but that it would be based upon who you are, what you've done, and not, Lord, what we can accomplish on our own. Lord, for each one here tonight, I pray that you would just bless them as they come out tonight for the Harvest America. I pray that, Lord, that you would just give each one rest this afternoon as they go home with their families or as they go to eat lunch or as they watch a game on the TV, Lord. Whatever they do, that you would just give them peace. Father, that you would give them a passion for you, an opportunity to share. So, Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful love and grace. And we pray that you would be the focus of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.